You have to understand, folks, that many of us, we're here because it's Sunday. We're here because we like to come to church and so forth. But for many of us, we're here because we couldn't make it without it. There are hundreds of people in this room not going to make it this week unless they get something now. And I feel always a weight of responsibility on my shoulders. And this morning, I want to try to speak to your heart on the subject that first you just exist. Our Heavenly Father, sanctify these moments. Give us exactly what we need for our saved souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, David never faced a harder time than he's facing when he wrote this passage. I don't have time to tell you the story, but you never heard of anybody, unless it was Job, who had as many reversals as David had when this story was written. David said, "Everything is turned on me." Name it. It had happened to David. And David admonishes us these words, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now follow me carefully. David said, "Let me tell you how I kept from fainting. Let me tell you how I kept from turning back. Let me tell you how I kept from quitting." He said there are three steps to it. First thing David said was, "I just existed. I existed. That's all. I existed." I haven't got time to go into you and explain the words and the language and so forth of the psalm. You just have to take it by faith. David said first, "I existed." First he said, "I just stayed alive." Now you don't understand this morning the heartaches, the problems and burdens in this service. I got word, I called in Tuesday from out of state, speaking. And, I think Ms. McKinney it was who told me, said, "Did you hear about Lee Mullins?" And I said, "No." And I'm not sure when it was I called. Anyway, she said, "The doctor says he has cancer of the throat. One of our finest men." I'll never forget that day back yonder when their baby was missing. I'll never forget. I won't tell you this story, but I'll never forget it. One of the loveliest families in this church, the Lee and Bootsy Mullins. And my heart just sank. One of the finest men, bus captain, bus worker, and faithful to the Lord's work. And here he is now, cancer of the throat. Well, he had surgery this week. I got here this morning a little bit late for me. I got here about 7:30, 7:35. And guess who was waiting? Well, Lee Mullins was already here. I thought the guy would be in the hospital. Just a few days ago, had cancer surgery, and had bandages on him. His voice, you could tell it was Lee, but his voice was raspy like this. And what was he doing here at 7:30 this morning? As a bus route, on the job. He was writing me a note thanking me for praying for him. God knows I did. He's telling me that they think they got all the cancer, they'll have to have radium treatments now. Boy, when I got thinking about there he is, 7:30 this morning, bandages on his neck, just fresh out of surgery of a cancer of the throat. Boy, there he is on the job. I walked down the hallway a bit, weeping. I turned back and I said, "Come here to me, Lee." And he walked to me and I put my arms around him and I hugged him. Lee walked away with tears in his eyes and he said, "That's worth it all. That's worth it all." I want to say to Lee and all the other Lees here this morning, first thing you do when the burdens come, you just exist for a while. David said, "I just existed. talking this morning to a lady in this room whose son was just admitted for life to a penitentiary. She just said goodbye to him for a life sentence in the penitentiary. Fine member of this church. Lovely lady. Fine Christian lady. Let me tell you, dear lady, first you're going to have to exist. That's all. I'm thinking of a teenage girl here in the room this morning. Was out some kind of outing, was raped, and now she's pregnant. Just a teenage girl. And a decent girl, too. And what do you do? What do you tell people? First, you just exist. David said when the troubles came, and the heartaches came, and the burdens came, the battles came, David said, first, I just tried to stay alive. I just existed. I just did by rote what I was supposed to do. I just did by habit what I was supposed to do. I just took the next step. I just didn't quit. I just didn't make any stupid decision to turn back because the burdens had come. He said, I just took the next step. You know, we say an awful lot about God's help. But I think God sometimes tarries before He helps us. God wants to see if we'll take a few steps on our own. Remember that story in the Gospel of John about the death of Lazarus? Remember when Jesus heard that Lazarus was dead, He didn't come right away? In fact, by the time He got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His body was already stinking. Well, what's He saying to us? I think He's saying this. I think He's saying there's a time, a little period of time, between the time that the shock of the sorrow hits and the time that the Savior lifts us up. He just wants to see for a while if we'll try to take a step on our own. David said, I first existed. I just take the next step. And I'm saying this morning, I'm speaking this morning to hundreds of heartache, broken-hearted people facing burdens unbearable, problems unsolvable, questions unanswerable. Now say, the first thing you do while you're in shock, just exist. Just take the next step. Just live the next day. Just keep on. I'm saying there'll be a while you won't know why it happened, and be a while you won't even believe God is in it. I mean, just all of a sudden it hits you. I mean, you go to the doctor for a checkup. He says you got cancer of the throat. And your husband comes home and says, honey, I've got cancer of the throat. Or all of a sudden you go to the bedroom and your husband's body is on the bed, dead. What do you do? God said, David said, the first thing I did, I just held on. I just existed. I just took the next step. By rote, I did what I was supposed to do. I don't know how many times I've said this to God. I've looked up to God. I'm talking about me now, not David. I'm Jack Hiles. I've looked up to God, and I've said it time and time again. God, I don't agree with you. It just doesn't make sense to me what you're doing, but you're God, and I'll keep on going. You're God. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it. But if I were God, we'd be in a mess in this world too. But if I were God, I wouldn't have done it. But you're God. You're God. I don't believe yet. I don't believe. I can't see yet. I can't believe yet. I don't understand it yet. I don't even think it's right yet. But I am not going to give in or give up. Never turn back. Onward, Christian soldiers marching us to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward, forward, like a mighty army, who's the church of God. Oh, God, give us some Christians today who, when the battles come, if they don't feel the presence of God, they just take the next step because the next step is there. Live for today. Just exist. Galatians 6, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he says also, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not.
Now, wait a minute. He said for a while, you're going to have to sow without seeing the reaping. In due season, you're going to reap. Now, I want to say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't been through the fires, they're warming them up just for you now. You haven't felt the hot breath of Satan, hot air of Satan's breath. He's warming up for you right now. You haven't felt the saber, the glistening cold saber of the enemy. He's sharpening it up for you right now. Look at me now. Look at me now. No Bible study. Look at me. Everybody right here. Look at me. I'm preaching to you. Listen. I'm saying that while when the heartaches come and the battles come, the first thing you do, you just say, I'll not be moved. I can't see, but I'll not be moved. I can't even believe, but I'll not be moved. I'll just lay here a while and bleed, but I'll get back up, and I'll not turn back, and I'll not make some foolish decision. David said the first thing I did, I existed. Number two, he said then, after a while, now follow the transition, he said after I existed for a while, I mean just existed. Everybody here that's ever had a real heartbreak knows what I'm talking about. Well, there have been times in these years when I walked to the pulpit and I preached and I didn't no more know what I was going to say. I couldn't study. I couldn't prepare. My heart was so heavy and broken, as yours often is, that I could not even think of my sermon. But I walked in the pulpit. You say, what did you do? I walked in the pulpit. Then what did you do? Open my mouth. Then what did you do? I said something. What'd you say? I don't know what I said. I just did it. Why? Because that's the thing to do when you first have the heartache. You just exist. Take the next step. Live the next moment. Exist. But then David said there comes a transition. He said, then I believed. He said, I believed to see. He didn't see yet. He just believed. I came to the place, he said, where I said, I still can't see, but I believe he's there. Now, a while ago, I didn't know he was there. I just existed because, I'll tell you why I existed, because I'm a man. That's a good enough reason to exist. I'm a man. That's a good enough reason for you to exist. You're human. You're God's child, made in God's image, indwelt by God's Spirit, led by God's power, fed by God's Word, saved by God's Son. You're His. So what do you do when the troubles come? First thing you do, you just exist. You can't see it yet. You can't even believe it yet, but you exist. Then all of a sudden, God comes along and says, you're taking a couple of steps by your own now. I got a little bonus to give you. I'm going to let you believe now. And all of a sudden, you say, I can't see, but I believe. I believe there's a God behind it all. I can't understand it, but I believe there's a God behind it all. And I believe that God is working His will in my life, and I now believe it. Oh, you're on your way now. You say, Lord, I can't see you, but I believe you're there. I can't see the way, but I believe it's there. I don't know the answer, but I believe you know it. I don't know the solution, but I believe you know it. You see, first, God wants effort from you. And second, God wants trust from you. God wants you first. He wants to see if you'll just tough it out. He wants to see if you've got what it takes. Then God says you transfer that existence to a belief. First, you can't even believe, much less see. But then he says, I want you to transfer that existence to a belief that though I cannot see the answer, God sees the answer. I do not know the solution, but I believe that God knows the solution. And that's a wonderful place to be, ladies and gentlemen. And that's where God wants us to be. God wants us to trust Him. We don't have to see it, but we believe God wants us to trust Him. So, by the way, it still isn't easy, but you keep on going. You can't see the answer, but you believe that God sees the answer, so you keep on going. You keep on moving. Why? Because I believe. Now, at first David said, I couldn't understand. Listen, David didn't deserve what was being said about him and what the attack that he was having to endure. David couldn't deserve that. But David saved the country and fought Goliath. And now Saul said, I'll kill him. I'll give my life to his utter destruction. I'll get him. I'll get him. And David said, I don't understand that. Let me tell you, you don't have to understand. First, you just, you just, you just endure. You just exist. You just hang in there. By the way, don't you make any decisions affecting your life when the battle is like that, when the burden's heavy. Don't you make decisions. You just keep on doing what you've been doing. If your job is taking care of the kids, get up in the morning and fix breakfast. If you don't know how you can make it, just fix. Get up, and then after you get up, go to the kitchen. If you don't know what to do, then just start cooking and do your duty. Do what you're supposed to do. And one day God will honor that, and God will say, "Now I have something for you. I want to give you belief. I want you to believe that I know the answer." For a while, you haven't been able even to do that. You just existed. You just, as a child of God and as a creature made in the image of God, you just existed. Now He said, "I want you to believe." And all of a sudden, you have the trust and faith. "I can't see the way, but He can see the way. I don't know the answer, but He knows the answer." And that's a wonderful way to be. And you keep going. You don't make any foolish decisions. You don't get bitter. And then David said, and I must hasten because of time. David said, "Third, I saw. What a feeling. Oh, what a feeling. What a feeling. When all of a sudden you have existed and done what you're supposed to do. And all of a sudden that turned to faith. And you could say, I believe that God is in it. I don't understand it and I can't see it. And I don't comprehend it, but I believe in God. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." It was Adoniram Judson who quoted that scripture, "His mercy endureth forever." When on a mission field, a little child was taken in death, and Adoniram Judson and his wife placed that child beneath the mission sod, he turned and said, "His mercy endureth forever." And then the second child was diseased, and they placed the second child beneath the sod, the Indian sod, and they turned, and Adoniram Judson said, "His mercy endureth forever." And then all of a sudden, his wife was taken in death, and he placed his wife in foreign soil, beneath the foreign soil. Adoniram Judson turned and said, "His mercy endureth forever." It was David Livingston who said, quoted Job when he said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." David Livingston, who conquered a continent for God, he faced the awful disease of his body, and his health was racked. And David Livingston said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." He had to leave his wife for years and go into for months and go into the jungles of Africa to blaze the trail for God and every kind of wicked thing man could face and every kind of a wicked rumor that man could connive, every kind of a burden a man had to bear and every kind of a problem a man had to solve and every kind of a question a man had to answer. David Livingston had it. But he kept quoting Job, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though He take my children, yet will I trust Him. Though He take my wealth, yet will I trust Him. Though He take my health, yet will I trust Him. Though He take my comfort, yet will I trust Him." Why? I believe in God. That's why. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as sure as that pulpit is made out of wood, there's a God in heaven. And as sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, there's a God in heaven. And as sure as He be God, He knows what's best for you. You trust Him this morning. You trust Him. He knows what's best. Now, at first, you won't even be able to believe that. First, you're in a state of shock. You just exist. You just don't make any stupid decisions or any stupid mistakes and stupid statements. You just exist for a while and keep on doing what you're supposed to do. God wants to see your effort. God, listen. God wants to know if you do right, even if you didn't have any help in doing right. And once God says, He sees you take a couple of steps, God says, "I believe He's doing the best He can." All of a sudden, He gives you the great gift of faith. And you look up and you say, "I believe there's a God up there. I believe You're there. I can't see You, but I believe You're there. And I don't know why You're doing what You're doing, but I believe You're there." Oh, let me tell you something. Most of us are there this morning. Most of us are there this morning. We do not know why, but we know whom. And that's all we have to know. I preached a sermon not long ago from this pulpit on, you don't have to see if you can see the one who sees. You don't have to know if you can know the one who knows. You don't have to understand if you can know the one who understands. And David said, when this thing first happened to me, and all of a sudden Saul said, "I'll kill him, I'll kill him, I'll kill him, I'll get him." He gave his whole life to get him. "I'll get him." And David said, the first thing I did, I just existed. I just existed, but I kept on. I didn't turn back. I didn't make any foolish decision. Then David said, next thing I did, he said, I believed. And then he said, I believed till I saw. You know, I was thinking last night as I was reading this passage and looking at the commentary of some. I was thinking about the people who see but didn't believe. You see, one of these days you're going to find out why God did it. If you stand or don't stand, you're going to find out why God did it. Wouldn't it be a tragedy for you to turn back in the battle and later on find out why God did it and wish you'd stayed and stood? You listen to me, folks. There's nothing that the Church of Jesus Christ needs as much as she needs to believe that there's a living God. That's the basis of all of our problems. We don't understand there is a living God. Thank God, what a feeling it is. What a feeling it is to know that I existed before I could believe, and then I believed before I could see. But now I see! Boy, it's a great feeling when finally you can see and understand why God did it all. But God's doing it. You just trust Him. And one day, you can see. You have no idea. You stand at the door where I stand just on one Sunday morning and just listen to the stories. You see a little girl, 17 years of age, walks in your office on a Sunday morning and tears streaming down her cheeks. And she said, Brother Hiles, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid of my own daddy. And I said, what are you talking about? And she looked at me and she said, I'm afraid to go home. She said, my daddy rapes me every week. My own daddy. Got more respect for a polecat. Keep your dirty hands off your children. Some of you men, bathe in with your children. Don't you get right with God. They say the next great sin of America is going to be incest. The rage of homosexuality has run its course, and let me say it. You can like it or not, but homosexuality is not a way of life. It's a sin. If this Bible is true, it's a sin. That young lady stands in my office, tears rolling down her cheeks, and says, I'm afraid to go home. And I come out of my office at night. One night I came out of the office, walked down the hallway, and there she stood with her head against the wall. And she said, I'm afraid. Where can I go? What do you tell her? 17 years old, still a minor. What do you tell her? It's a veil of tears, folks. I sometimes wonder why I laugh so much. I spend my whole life with the brokenhearted. And I do it gladly because God knows somebody needs to have shoulders to cry on and ears to listen to what they have to say. You have no idea. The heartache in this room this morning. You have no idea what a refuge this room is for people here this morning. Like that little boy that sat over on the front row one Sunday night, blind little boy, I think 6 or 7 years old, came on our buses one Sunday night and he smiled and laughed while we had the service. He looked up at somebody while we were singing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms while we were singing. Everybody was happy. Little boy leaned over and said to the person that brought him, said, is this heaven? Little blind boy. And his friend that brought him said, no, son, why do you think this is heaven? Well, he said, my bus captain told me if I came to First Baptist Church, he'd show me how to get to heaven. Are we there yet? He thought it was heaven. I remember one Sunday morning when this building was just half what it is and the pulpit was right here. Those doors back there were, that time we had no outside. Those doors right there, you could just walk up on the street right into them. And Brother Charles Hand was here then, and I looked back and I saw an old man, and he had his head like that, and looking in. And I said, Brother Hand, go back and tell him to come in. And Brother Hand went back, and that old man off the street, dressed in rags and tatters, was looking in. And Brother Hand said, come on in. And he began to cry, and he said, "You mean I'm welcome in there? You mean I'm welcome in there?" Bless God, everybody's welcome here, brother. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone, you're welcome here. Doesn't matter how poor or how rich, you're welcome here. Doesn't matter how deep in sin or how righteous your life is, you're welcome here. The old man came in, he sat back there. It was on a Sunday night, summer night, and the service, it was light during the service. And after the service, said, I hardly ever come back over to the auditorium after church. I hardly ever. Not once a year. But for some reason, I had to come back to the auditorium. And I came back, and the old man was sitting over here somewhere. And he was singing by himself. Nobody's in here but him. He's singing. And I said, "Sir, we've got to turn the lights out and lock the doors. You're going to have to go." And he said, "Don't make me go." He said, "Don't make me go." And I said, "Sir, you've got to go." I said, he said, "I don't want to go out there. It's hell out there. It's hell out there." He said, "It's heaven in here." There ought to be some place in every neighborhood where the sweet Spirit of Christ is present, and where somebody loves them and somebody cares, and they can see folks who are happy and hear happy songs sung and hear somebody speak who cares for them and know that there's somebody there who loves them. Ought to be some place like that. Thank God for these 27 years and 2 months. I've tried to make it that way here. It's been a long time since I've told this story. I'll tell it in close. When I was pastor in Garland, Texas, near Dallas, where I was for nearly 7 years, I was a young man in my late 20s and early 30s. We had an evangelist in our church whose name was Tom Landers. Tom was a member of our church. He was an evangelist, preacher of revivals. Tom came over here to the First Southern Baptist Church for a 2-week revival campaign over on Hoffman Street. I'd never been to Hammond. To be quite frank with you, I didn't know where Hammond was. I knew it was in Indiana, and I figured that's where they made Hammond organs. It's not where they make Hammond organs, where they make Sut. But Tom came back, and he said, "Brother Jack, could I have lunch with you?" We went down to Harris Restaurant, and Tom and I sat across from each other, and he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "do something for me." And I said, "What?" He said, "Go up to Hammond, Indiana, and spend a few days." He said, "Just, I'm going to get you some churches, a church to invite you." He said, "Please take the invitation. They need you up in Hammond, Indiana." And I said, "Tom, why?" And he said, "I was there in the wintertime." He said, "It didn't get light till late in the morning." And he said, "Those people got in those streets and lined up to go to work in the steel mills." He said, "I wish you could go over there and just look in those steel mills and see where those people work." And he said, "It was cold. It's below zero." And he said, "The air was hard to breathe." And he said, "By the time they got off work in the afternoon, it was dark and they drove home and it's below zero and snow all over the place." He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "you enjoy life and you have a lot of fun. And you cheer people when you preach." He said, I wish you'd go up there just a week or two for me. I believe that you could do more to cheer that area in a week or two than most anything I know." And I said, "Tom, I'm booked solid. I can't go to Hammond for a week or two." I didn't know I'd spend 27 years here. I hope I've cheered the area. I hope there's been a place where folks could come when they're facing the wall and find somebody to say, "There's a God in heaven." I don't know where you are this morning in your burden. I don't know where you are. Some of you, it's just happened. Just happened. May I say to you, don't change anything. Get up tomorrow morning, same time. Force yourself to go to work. Just exist. Don't start seeking sympathy. Don't start trying to find somebody to listen to your problem. Just exist. Just get up. Go to work. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't make any decision. If right now the shock is still on, just exist. And then some of you have passed that stage. You've gotten to the place to where you can believe. Though you can't see why, you can believe there's a God that knows why. You just keep on believing in Him. Just keep on believing in Him. He knows why. Some of you are there. Ah, but some of you have gotten to a place where God let you see, didn't He? And now you know why. Aren't you glad you stayed? Aren't you glad you toughed it out? Aren't you glad you kept on believing? Aren't you glad you say, though He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him? My heart breaks just to look at this audience. As I watch those men walk down the aisle, the deacons in this section here, I loved them as they came forward. And I watched them at Lord's Supper time walk down the aisle. I thought of the burdens those men have had. I thought of the problems just in that one line, two lines of deacons coming down. I thought of the problems those men have faced and the heartaches of their lives. David said, when all of a sudden it hit me, when all of a sudden I had to face the reality, everything crumbled. First thing I did, just existed. But I kept on. I kept on. And then he said, all of a sudden, faith came. I couldn't see yet, but I could believe that there was a God. And that God was having His way in my life. And then David said, I kept on believing until I saw. That's one of the things I think my mama's been enjoying about heaven so much for 2 years. I think my mama's been finding out why. I think she's been shouting in heaven, saying, oh, now I know why, Lori. My mother died when I was 9. And now I know why my first little girl was afflicted and spastic. And now I know why she died when she was 7. And oh, now I see why my second little girl died when she was 7 with the measles. And now I see why we lost our little store. And now I see why my husband turned to alcohol and why I had to raise a boy by myself. Oh, yes! Yes, you'll be able to see sometime. And when you do, see, you're going to wish you'd believed. It'd be a tragic thing for God to say, this is why I did it. And you say, oh, brother, I blew it. You trust Him. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Sing it with me. Strength for today is mine all the way. And all that I need for tomorrow, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And I'll follow, though I can't believe yet. And then I'll follow when I believe, though I can't see yet. And some blessed day, I'll follow when I can see. Our Heavenly Father,